just a minute, and before we pray, or as we get ready to pray here, actually, let's pray first, and then I'll have you open your Bible, because or else we'll be flipping in our Bible before we pray. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, as Edwin had already prayed earlier, certainly I would ask you and others would ask you that you would fix our hearts on you, on your word, on the preaching, and help me to preach and speak in a way that's honoring to you in my heart. But Lord, for all of us, that we would, through the Spirit who illuminates our hearts as your children, that you would help us to be responsive to your word. Father, we pray, and there's certainly lots we could pray for, but we specifically want to pray for Chastity and her family, pray for Emily, Lord, you know all the updates, but Father, as she had come home last night, but is still sick, we pray for grace, we pray for mercy, and Lord, that everyone who's around, Lord, and we always pray for these things as we see people in sickness and even at times go home to be with you or enter into eternity, wherever that would take them, Lord. We always pray that people around, the believers, would be encouraged and see your hand and your good hand and trust you. And Lord, for those who are around the situation, and we pray for certainly Chassie's family here, for those that are around who maybe don't know you, that they would come to know you, that somehow you would use the situation to fix their heart on eternity, and in a way that would grant repentance and faith. We certainly pray for Emily, pray for grace, pray for healing, pray for mercy, fix her heart on you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would take your Bible, please open it to the book of Jude. So we'll see how long it takes us to get through the book of Jude. We'll try to cover about two verses today. Of course, as usual, they're just cursory looks at them, but we will look at a couple verses today. Entitled this message, The Soldier's Privileges. The Soldier's Privileges. We've seen people rally around their nation and current cause. We've seen it throughout history and time. We saw it after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, a country united and rallied together. We saw a shorter but similar reaction right after 9/11, and there's been many we could point to in our country and in other nations and other time and periods of history. Sorry about that. One soldier in Afghanistan who was a war hero right after the bombings, this is going back to November time frame in December of back right after 9/11, when most people back then were more in favor of, and I'm not commenting whether it was right or wrong, just commenting that most people were more in favor of striking back at the Taliban and some of what was going on. If you remember, they even had like the little playing cards, right? The most wanted on them. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Anyway, there was a soldier overseas who said this: "Serving as an officer in the United States Army has been the greatest privilege of my life. In Afghanistan, I commanded American and Afghan soldiers, each fighting for his own nation and his own people. Yet, united in a common cause as they entrusted one another with their lives. There is no greater courage than for people to fight side by side against the terrible odds they face with such impenetrable faith in one another." We may not all agree on political causes, and that's fine. That's not my point. I don't care. We have seen many times in history where people of all kinds have rallied together to fight for a cause in an attempt to stop evil. Many have died for like causes. We stand where we do in history because others have considered it a privilege to unite together and to die. This is true. This is where nations are developed and built, and certainly ours is no different, for better or worse. Of course, every country and nation will resolve and ultimately just temporary. These are temporary things. It'll go away. You'd think the people of the church would be more committed to our cause of serving the Lord and the gospel. Yet, too often we do not see the heart that at least was behind, or the thinking that's behind the quote that I read from the war hero earlier. I believe this is the thinking. I believe this is the encouragement that Jude is trying to encourage other believers towards. With that in mind, let's read the first four verses of Jude. The Word of God says this: Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read all four verses for context. We're going to really look at the first two. But you see right at the beginning here where Jude is encouraging us in kind of pressing that united salvation, that common cause we have to defend the faith. And then he talks about those ungodly who creep in. And I know we think the ungodly are those who do whatever happens at whatever place you consider to be ungodly. But actually, no, it appears he's talking about those who have altered grace, those who deny grace and have come and swept into the church. That seems to be where Jude is telling us to contend for the faith. At least that's a large part of it. Jude is writing to believers, encouraging them to stand against those who distort and those who twist the gospel. Believers here today, whether you like it or not, and again, remember, I titled this message, The Privileges of a Soldier. Whether you like it or not, the Bible tells you, and Jude is addressing us as if you're a believer, you are a soldier of the Lord. The question is, will we stand for truth and contend earnestly for the faith, meaning the gospel, or will we stand and let falsehood prevail? And let us not think that the falsehood is just, oh, well, it's so-and-so in the church, or it's this, or it's that. No. I have a lot of falsehood in my own thinking. Even things I know are not right, yet they dominate my thinking. Too often, what I know is not gospel, what I know is not a gospel way to think, dominates my mind. So this is an internal battle for us, as much as it is an external one. You certainly can't deal with the external one without dealing with the internal one, right? There's been study at large churches, and if you are into any of these kind of studies or just read blogs, you've probably seen stuff like this. Many large churches, and could be mid-sized and large churches, those are the ones that usually get polled in these kind of polls. But some of them show that over 50, and these are churches that would label themselves Christian, that over 50% of congregations nowadays do not truly believe the absolute authority of the Bible. Nor do they believe that salvation is 100% by grace alone, through Christ alone. This is why Willow Creek and other like churches in the last 5-6 years have come out, their words, and we were talking about this a few weeks ago in a leadership meeting, but this is why Willow Creek and churches like of that mindset have come out in the last half decade and said, you know what? What we tried didn't work. It It's not there. These methods did not work. They didn't achieve what we were after. That's not my commentary. That's theirs. Something needs to be contended for. Jude tells us to contend for the faith, to contend for the gospel, the work of Christ. Today, we see two privileges that we as believers, chosen by God to be in His army, have. What are those privileges? Why do we want to serve? Why do we want to contend for the faith? That's the setup today. And next week we'll look at verses 3 and 4, where Jude talks about being earnest to contend for the faith. So why should we stand up and contend earnestly for the faith? Well, we're going to look at these two privileges today. Notice from verse 1. We have a very special calling. We're recruited. There is a special calling, and it says it here in verse 1, and I want to kind of, that's the latch on to this calling. There's a special calling for each of us as believers. And this word in the text in verse 1, it means this isn't a course in theology or anything like that. This is what that word means. It means to be called out. It means to be selected. It's a very special thing. This is not an argument from theology. Again, this is what the text says. The Bible calls the churches the called out ones. And here in verse 1, we are Christians. We as Christians are the called out people. It's important to see, it's important for us to see the importance and force of what Jude is saying here. Let's talk about maybe some misunderstandings here. There is a general call that goes out to all people in the Bible. The Bible talks about this. If you're familiar with Spurgeon or like Spurgeon, if you've ever know much about him, he had a verse from Isaiah up on his pulpit, right above the pulpit where he preached. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." It's a general call. How about Isaiah 55? "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." So there is this general call from God that extends upon all ends of the earth. There is a call that goes out from God that screams through nature, through His people, in many different ways. It screams, "Turn to me. Look to me." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heaven laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Scripture teaches in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So for sure, there's a general call that goes out across the earth. We just read about it. There is a call that goes out, but the problem is that this call goes out on people who the Bible describes as such. Romans 3, "As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who sounds, who does good. There is not even one." Maybe some of you responded to the gospel the very first time you heard it. Sometimes you hear testimonies like that. And maybe that's you. But many of us didn't. And we heard the gospel again and again and again without responding until what? Until God changed our heart and enabled us to respond, because we are described as Psalm 14, which Romans 3 that I just read was quoting. It's only by God's grace that we didn't respond to God as the people did in Luke 4, where it says in verse 28, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city," talking about the God, Jesus, "and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Again, this isn't a lesson in theology. This isn't ideas. This isn't some this is Bible, which is why I'm reading a lot of verses here. Again, John 6:65, and he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So this call that we're reading about now, this is the call that Jude is talking about. This is how Jude starts to appeal to us, to the people that he wrote to. Sometimes theologians refer to this as the effectual call, and I'll just explain what that means. It doesn't matter, the language doesn't matter is what I mean, what you want to call it. Yes, there's a general call, but in verse 1, Jude says this, Jude, a bondservant of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are the called, that's who he's writing to. These are the ones he's saying, contend for the faith, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This call has a real effect on people who will not on their own seek God. It's effective. It's special. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will what? Will come. That's why we were able to come. That's what we read. And you think about God. You think about who we are. And I read so little today of what the Scripture has to say on these things. But even you just dwell on the things that we read, and you realize we are privileged. Not because of who we are, because of who God is. If you know Christ, you're not special because of you, but because of God, because of the Father, because of the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. Just so that no one here thinks this is just some theologian stringing things together that makes sense but might not actually be clearly taught in the Scripture, let me show you another incident that happened, a part of history from the pages of Scripture, that this is how faith and belief work. Listen to this, Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Then listen to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And what? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's Acts 13. It's not a commentary. That's not my opinion. That's not so-and-so's blog. That is God's word. The Scripture teaches some of the ones who heard this message. Not all. Not that God had done the same work in each one's heart, and some believed and some didn't, so God was successful with some and not with others. No. What did we just read? The Scripture just said that there are some of the ones who heard had been appointed to eternal life. What a special privilege. And we're talking about a special calling from God that if you're a believer, is upon your life. Privileged soldiers. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So why were you called? Well, you have a holy calling on your life, but it's not according to your own works. Bible's repetitive. I am too. I get it. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So you have a holy calling on your life. Has nothing to do with you, but according to God's purpose and His grace, which was granted to you through the work of Jesus, and that was all decided and finished and done from all eternity. That's what we just read. That's what it says. The Bible teaches that this planning was the call of God from eternity past. So as you consider the special privilege, many are chosen, many are called, few are chosen. That general call, few are appointed here. When you look at that and you consider who we are, and this was solved by God in eternity past, it's a special privilege. So all the ones appointed believed. And when were they appointed? Long ago, before time. This isn't outside or some strung together theology, nor is this from the latest blog. This is truth which is clearly taught and has always been taught in the pages of Scripture. You can read about it in Romans 8, which, by the way, is also taught Old Testament. We'll look there here in a little bit, but Romans 8:28, very, very common verse. And for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. For those whom he foreknew. Listen to the tense of these next two verses. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Of course, that he there is Jesus. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. When? Well, we read about it in 2 Timothy 1:9. We read about it and preached through it before in Ephesians 1, in eternity past. This is the golden chain of salvation, Romans 8, 29 and 30, because it starts with God's mind in eternity past, and it goes all the way to a person standing, glorified, done deal in the presence of God. Special privilege. Revelation 13, 8 says this, those who dwell on the earth will worship him. Just to be clear, the hymn, if you're not familiar with Revelation 13, the hymn, not H-Y-M-N, H-I-M, right? The him who's being worshipped here is not God. This is the beast, right? So it's not good that they're worshipping, just to give you context. Okay, so all those who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written in from the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So all of those whose names did not exist in whatever that book is and whatever that refers to, this isn't a sermon on that, but whoever was not at that point in that book, well, they worshiped. So who doesn't worship the beast? Well, those whose names were written in the book of life from eternity past. Just think about your Bible in the beginning of what? Beginning of time, maybe? Again, Revelation 17, 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. As hard as it is to understand, and it is impossible for us to understand. God's not sitting around wondering who's going to be saved. God didn't channel some vision of time and look forward through the corridors of time and say, oh, Jason's special. He'll turn to me. Let me write him down. Because the Bible says it's not by my works and it's not by me. It's solely his purpose. We read that. So that can't be true either. So God's not sitting around wondering who's going to be saved. You don't worship the God because you were better, because you're more special than the person who heard the same gospel and didn't turn. That would be merit-based salvation. I mean, because if you take it that way, then you have to say, well, I'm special. Why did people hear the gospel in the same way as I did? And some people even heard it more clearly than I did. And I responded and they didn't. Is that a work of God? Or is that a work of Jason? That's a question. It's a good one. But we're privileged because it's the work of God. Believer, you're saved. Because you have a special calling on your life. The soldier's privilege. We are recruited by the Father. That's Jude's point in verse 1. Jude's appealing to us on that very basis. You who are called special. What an amazing privilege. Not special because of you. Special because God is an amazing, sovereign, loving, good, gracious, patient God. God in His love chose us. We weren't lovely. I think this is the right way to view love. Biblical. Unconditional. Christ-like love is not love that loves because of the object. But love that chooses to love. That's how God loved. That's why He chose us. It's not because of me. God does love me, but God doesn't love me because of who I am. God doesn't love me because I'm such a great preacher. God doesn't love me because I love Him so much. It's the other way around. This is what John the Apostle believed when he wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that means appeasement, the propitiation for our sins. The love of God motivated Christ to ratify the holy justice of the Father to be the just and the justifier of all of those who would believe, and they believe because they were appointed in eternity past. Romans 10:20, which is just quoting Isaiah, says this. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. God's love reached down and drew us who were not seeking and caused us to place our faith and trust in Him. Amazing privilege. This is what it means to be saved. Ephesians 2, and I've preached this one probably at nausea to you guys, but it's a good text. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, there's that little word in the Bible, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And what were we? Well, it says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, dead men can do nothing, even when we were dead in our transgression, He made us alive. Sometimes you've heard the word quicken. That's where this is. He made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. The unmerited favor of God that reaches down to a sinner, that changes him or her. Look, I can try to convince you. I think you guys are all wrong. Most of you don't like the kind of things I enjoy for entertainment. I know I'm childish. But I can try to convince you that my likes and my hobbies are the best. I will... See, you guys are laughing already at that one. No one ever laughs, but that one you like. Okay. But I will not be... my point is, I would never be able to convince you. But with God, it's different. God changes our hearts. It's not... that we didn't want to become a Christian, and now we're, you know, oh, now God saved me, and now I'm a Christian, and oh, you know, shoot, now I'm saved, now I got to do the church thing. It doesn't work like that. I'm not saying that. No. God changes our hearts. And this changed heart, that's the point if you keep reading in Ephesians 2 and get to verse 8 and 9. Our changed heart responds in faith to the Lord. That's how it works. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, Isaiah, Paul, I didn't read Peter here today, but I could have read Peter, Jude, John, all believe this. This is how they all wrote, because the Bible has a single thing to say. What an amazing privilege. We're called into fellowship. Probably a word you've heard before, koinonia. It means together with. We're bonded with the God-man Himself, Jesus, our Savior. That's what Corinthians 1:9 is saying. These great truths lay the credit for our salvation at the feet of God. It's no wonder. And we have a small little glimpses into heaven. We have very few. We really know nothing. We talk about them, but we know nothing. But we have small little glimpses of believers, those special soldiers who in heaven take the crowns that are awarded to them and they toss them back at the Savior's feet. Because this is the truth of eternity. It takes away our boasting. It takes away our pride. It takes away any man-centered definition of what salvation is. And it makes it entirely the work of our gracious Lord and Savior. And God gets all glory and credit. And that's not just something that sounds good. That's not just something like, oh, I believe this because I want God to have the most credit. That's something that the Bible teaches. That's what we just read. The Bible teaches that life is about God. Again, I do like a few of the Puritan sayings, not all of them, but when they ask, must we live, rhetorically, that's what they meant. Well, no, because of these truths, because life's about God. And my heart would be to be one in heaven, throwing the crown back at the Savior's, the Master's feet. Why did God do this? I have no idea. In fact, if you are familiar with hymns and Christian songs of any kind, you would be aware of the fact that pretty much for thousands of years, we've been asking, how can this be so? How can it be? How amazing your love. Why would you, God, loving Father, save a wretch like me? I don't know. You don't know either. God bestowed grace upon a bunch of evil, wicked rebels. Secondly, the text uses a term that lets us know not only are we blessed with being called and have this amazing soldier privilege of being called, but we're also beloved. It goes on to say we're beloved. We are not just enlisted soldiers sent to the front line. Okay, you could be called, you could be drafted in the army, but if you were a lot of those draftees in the army didn't want to be there, nor did those who were commanding them and moving them around like pieces on a board or in a computer game or a board game, they don't know who they are. It doesn't work that way. We're not those soldiers. We're not just numbers or pawns for the commander to use to win his war. No. We're beloved. Us. The evil rebels, now called beloved. As if being called was not a special privilege enough in what we just looked at. But we're beloved. This is a great term. The grammar in this verse talks about an event that happened in the past, but has continuing action into the future. These are not concepts pastors make up. Again, this is not something, you could probably read it on blog, but this is not some modern concept. You could look it up. Where we have the grammar here, which says we were beloved, whatever, I'll say it if you want to listen to it and look it up later. It's perfect passive participle. But it simply means this. It's something that happened in the past. It was done, but it has actions that continue in the future. This is not theology. This is not reading into the verse. That's what the grammar says. That's what the grammar means. I know the people come to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses talking about Greek, but if you look up someone who really knows Greek, they would be able to confirm that. This is similar to what we looked at earlier. Being called, but here, being called emphasizes a little different take on it. It emphasizes God's amazing plan. This word, beloved, emphasizes God's amazing, and it emphasizes His unmerited love for us. I spent 8 years in the Army. I'm very aware that not everybody loves soldiers. I didn't like all of them either. Primarily, I worked for the upper brass of our country. I'm very well aware that I worked for many people who couldn't remember my name, wouldn't remember my face, and that includes when I was working there. I mean, they see so many people, and it's like, oh, yeah, Sergeant Tesser, oh, which guy is he? And then he'd look at me and say, oh, are you new? Okay, no, I've been your chef for like the last 4 years, but it's okay. It's all good, but it's not, this isn't like this with God. If He calls you to contend for the faith, the God of the universe loves you. He knows you. That's what salvation is. That's what Jesus said in John 17, that eternal life is knowing, intimate relationship with God. We already read in Romans 8 that we were predestined to be adopted as children. The Bible says He chose us in love when? Before the foundation of the world. And an amazing concept. What an amazing thing that God would not just choose us, but He makes us beloved. He loves us. And when God saves an individual, He reaches down in their time of need and saves them. He loves them even though they are unlovely. And it's precious, and it's an amazing thing into which the Bible says, not my opinion, what the Bible says angels long to look into. They long to see that. They're amazed by it. That's what that means. It's an idiomatic expression. The angels are amazed by it. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because He first loved us. And what is the response to true love being given when it's not deserved? I deserved for you to do away with me, and you loved me. Well, gratitude and kindness. This is what God does for us. And our response should be gratitude and kindness. He loved us when we were wretched, when we were His enemy. He loved us when we were rejecting Him. Maybe you're here today and this hasn't happened to you. Maybe you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Then as always, I would urge you to respond to the grace of God. To look to that general call that I talked about earlier, that you've heard about today and maybe other times, and say, perhaps God truly is wooing me. Maybe God really is pleading with me. If this is you, I would encourage you. I would plead with you in the same way that I think God does to respond. God doesn't save us and forget about us, believer. God never decides something is better. You know, I don't want to love my children anymore. I like these other ones better. You know, I wish my children were more like these ones in the other house over here. Or I wish my spouse was more like the one across the way. Or I wish she was different or he was. God's not like that. Believer, know this. We never, ever lose the affection of God. And yes, that means even in whatever week, if you're a believer that you've had this week, you can't lose the affection of God. Nothing you do is stronger than the work of Christ and the grace of God. Perhaps as a believer you feel like, you know, Pastor Jay, I've sinned so bad in my life, this month, this year, just in where I'm at in my mind, where things that I've done, things that I think about, you know, I've crossed the line. Maybe you wouldn't even say this, but maybe in your mind, in your heart, you dwell there. I dwell there often. I often feel that way. Maybe some of you can relate. How can God, you know, God cannot possibly still love me? Well, if you know Christ, you are beloved by God. And we need to teach ourselves that, speak that to one another. We don't get we don't get salvation, and we don't get God's love through our own works, and we don't keep salvation, and we don't keep the affection of God through our works. That's not how it works. If you rest solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're saved. I understand there are responses, and I understand there's always proper responses. I'm not talking about that. Romans 8:38 says, and this is why Paul says this, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yet in our own minds, somehow, we must be more powerful than those things that I just read about. This love is a love that is absolutely secure. This is what the end of verse 1 is saying. Look at it again. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This "kept for" could be translated, if I were translating it, though I'm not claiming to be smarter than the translators of the New American Standard by any stretch of the imagination, but I've been told I shouldn't be so self-deprecating, so my response to that, of course, was, some of you know me, you know my response, and I was like, well, I could just tell you I'm the best, which would you choose? But, so I'm not claiming to be better, but I might have translated this, "kept by Jesus Christ." It would be accurate to say that in the grammar. Either is accurate. Either translation works. By or for. We are absolutely secure as His inheritance, or protected by Him and His work. Both are true, which I guess why either translation works. We're kept by Jesus. There is a security that all believers have. I would encourage every believer here today, rest in that security. Let me challenge all of us, because we're going to enter into communion, and I'm not going to speak a whole lot on communion today. We'll read quickly in Corinthians 11. If you're a believer, communion's for you. If you're not a believer, don't take, because it won't save you. In fact, the Bible says if you're not a believer, you drink condemnation. But if you are, you examine yourself, you go before the Lord, and you just take joy in the special privilege that we've talked about today. It's a great, great concept, I think, that we talked about today for us to focus on as a body of believers, a family here together before the Lord today while we take communion. But let me try to challenge us real quick before that. We're not saved by our own effort, and there's no amount of work that can save you or keep you. You know this. I'm not sure you always think this way. Maybe I'm the only one who struggles, but probably not. But is your heart right now, in wherever you are in life, wherever you are in thought — I'm not just talking about right this second of time. I'm referring to now, right? Generally speaking. Are you fixated on the gospel? Is your heart and mind fixated on this amazing love of God, this grace of God that we've talked about today, this amazing and special privilege? Believer, are you channeling your thinking towards the gospel? Are you renewing your mind as Romans 12 teaches? And I know we think, well, Romans 12 is really telling me to act my spiritual service out and doing all these things. Well, maybe there's a response, but no, Romans 12 is telling me in my spiritual worship, it starts by saying what? Therefore, all the great truths of the 11 chapters we just read about, whatever 9 through 11 saying, but everything from 1 to 8 says, therefore, renew your mind. Use these. Speak these truths to your mind. Let them encourage you. Let them dominate how you think, how you view life, how you view your drive to work, how you view your marriage, how you view the things in life that are broken and fallen apart, or how you view the successes that in your opinion have gone great. Renew your mind with the truth that we looked at today. Believer, it's not about living a better life so I could be more righteous. You have Jesus' righteousness. I've said this many times. Good luck surpassing that. You can try. It's not about earning anything. We don't obey because we're scared of losing salvation. That can't happen for the believer. My challenge is, are you fixing your life and your heart on the truth that God loves you and saved you? He died for you. God, are you thankful? Are you responding in your heart, in your mind? And then as those things permeate outside of us, are you responding in a way that demonstrates that? This is a hard issue. If you are a believer and have struggles with anger, lust, unkindness, bitterness, know these things are just symptoms. In fact, often, this is just God and His grace. Why does God allow His children to keep doing that? You ever wonder that? Why, God, you keep allowing me to struggle with this sin? If you don't like it, I don't like it. Why am I allowed to keep this? You control the king's heart. When you really know the Bible, it's interesting to talk to God. Right? I'm not saying you guys don't know the Bible. I'm just saying, you start like quoting verses back, and I'm like, oh, God, like, you can turn the king's heart as you will, and I'm having a problem here in my heart. You've left me here for like 20 years, and this is a problem for me. You ever talk to God that way? No, I'm a problem. So, God knows my heart anyway, so whatever. We've had these conversations. Often, what I've come to realize is this is just God and His grace allowing me, and maybe it's just God and His grace allowing you to see, you know what? Son, daughter, there's a heart problem here. There's an issue here. There's a love problem here. And the great news is this. You're not dead yet. God's still working with you. God's still using you. Focus on what Christ has done for you. Again, as believers, sin issues, they're just love issues. They're relational issues between us and God. That's what's going on. They're heart issues. That's the issue. The great news, again, you're not dead. Keep going. God's working with you. Focus on the Lord. Focus on His love. Be thankful. And remember the amazing, special privilege that we have as believers. It's something that can't be described, sung about, prayed about, preached about enough. Let me close by reading the first four verses of Jude, and then I'm just going to read, for those passing the elements out, I'm just going to read just like three or four verses out of Corinthians 11, and we'll pass the elements out. Jude 1-4 says this, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved, who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, beloved. While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get into those verses later on. But may God help us to fix our hearts on what He has done for us and unto the calling and the amazing privilege we have. Amen?